Let me ask you if you would to turn with me in the prophecy of Jeremiah this morning to the 32nd chapter. Jeremiah chapter 32. And I'm going to ask that you, as you always do, bear with me because I'd like for us to read together the entire chapter. It is somewhat lengthy, but I trust the Lord will bless its reading and we'll have a greater context for the message we'll consider together this morning. So Jeremiah chapter 32. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem. And Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city unto the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, he shall not prosper." And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanamiel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is at Anatoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamiel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anatoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanamiel, my uncle's son, that was in Anatoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence, and sealed it, and took witnesses, and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamiel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is His name, great in counsel and mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm and with great terror. And hast given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Behold, the mounts, they are come unto the city to take it. And the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans," which is paused there, these the reference here is to the siege mounts. The Babylonians are there. They're building these mounts up to have access to the city. Behold the mounts. They are come unto the city to take it. And the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it because of the sword and of the famine and of the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass. And behold, thou seest it. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money, and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, and into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against this city shall come and set fire on this city and burn it with the houses, upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. For this city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day they built it even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they have turned unto me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hanon, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Moloch, which I commanded them not. Neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination, to cause Judah to sin. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof ye say it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear into their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. And I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And fields shall yet be bought in this land whereof ye say it is desolate without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money, and subscribe evidences, and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, and in the palaces about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the mountains, and in the cities of the valley, and the cities of the south. For I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. Amen. We trust the Lord's blessing again to be upon the public reading of His inspired and inerrant Word. Let's bow our heads and hearts together. Our Heavenly Father, as we enter Your presence, we confess, Lord, that we are sobered and yet greatly encouraged as we read the words of this chapter. Lord, what experiences, Lord, what words were given to this prophet to be fulfilled before his eyes. Lord, what words were given to this prophet to be fulfilled in days that are still future for us. Lord, we yearn for those days. We're grateful that the Word says of us that we will have a part in such days. Lord, we come and ask now that You'll give us wisdom in the days intervening, that we might know grace and that we might know help. Even, Lord, from looking at these words that You've given to the prophet, Lord, teach us this day. Instruct us, mold us, give us wisdom how we might better walk with Thee. So, Lord, we ask that You will give a word and speak a word in season to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we progress and come today in our little survey of Israel's history, we have neared the end of the period of Israel's history that was called the monarchy. And we have come to understand, as we see here, as we read in the portion, the mounts, the siege mounts that the Babylonians built up against Jerusalem. Remember the northern kingdom already, more than a century before, taken away in captivity to the previous empire. Now Jerusalem itself, this place that housed the temple of Jehovah, this place taken by the Babylonians. We see that apostasy has shown its full flower. The only thing that has been more fully displayed than Israel's unbelief is the long-suffering of Israel's God, when for centuries Jehovah of hosts passed by Israel's sin, sending unto them, even as the Lord speaks. And did you notice in the reading there so many powerful and vivid images that we call anthropomorphisms? The Lord condescending to use human terms, earthly terms of Himself. He spoke about Israel's apostasy in one of the most striking of those, for them to worship the Baals and Moloch, as it were, to go beyond the mere immorality that was used in that worship to the very sacrifice of their children. The Lord said such things didn't enter His mind. Would never have thought Israel would have come to such depths of sin. As we consider, I say, this survey of Israel's history, the lessons we would learn from them should be constantly before us. You stop to consider how much of the Bible is the history of Israel. We've raced through it as we came out of a study in the life of Joshua and the book of Judges to just jump the centuries ahead to Israel's continuing history. But you think about it. Where does the story begin? In Genesis, the call of Abraham. In Genesis 12, there are not very many chapters, not very many pages of your Bible in the front of that. And it goes right through the Old Testament. You see the historical books, the wisdom books in the middle given to the people, and then all those books finishing out the Old Testament are the words of the prophets that the Lord, in the years of His long suffering with apostate Israel, sent rising up early and sending these to preach to His people. We commented already, He speaks in the minor prophets of hewing by the prophets. And the New Testament is just for the Gentiles upon whom the grace of the gospel is now being shed abroad and spread through the world to understand the whole. But how much of our Bible is this story? I say then, given this major portion of God's Word that He's recorded this for us, we should become familiar with the words. We should become familiar with the story. And we should know those things that happened before or written for our learning, that we through patience and admonition of the Scripture might have hope. As we come to consider those many lessons and have thought along the way to bring them out, I think among those lessons, perhaps none stands for us or should more clearly as we come to this portion of Israel's history. To understand that pinnacles of blessing, consider as we came to that great day of blessing, Solomon's dedication of his temple, the house of the Lord, that wonderful prayer, and all even the tangible earthly benefits that had befallen the people in those days of revival blessing. How quickly those days passed. Solomon himself became one of the first kings, the first king, to introduce idolatry to the people. One of the lessons I say we must learn is that pinnacles of blessing are no guarantee against depths of backsliding. We have known some days of blessing. Our little denomination has been blessed of the Lord on various occasions. We don't count such things lightly, and yet we must look and confess that we need such blessing afresh, even in greater ways. But let us take care that we not be a people that have experienced blessing and then enter into backsliding as did Solomon. As we say, the prophets were constantly sent of the Lord, calling the nation back to the covenant promise. And I find it interesting. We have not taken occasion, I don't know that we will at this point, but Jeremiah, along really with the rest of the Scripture, has to pause and give attention to the whole reality of false prophets. The Lord raised up prophets. What was their function? Their function was to call people back to the books of Moses, to call people back to the Word, to challenge Israel. What are you doing? Are you walking in obedience to your God's Word? And these prophets went forth from the hand of God with fresh word from God to challenge, seek out again the hearts and the affections of the people. And what does the devil do? As he would compete for the hearts and the affections of the people, he sends false prophets. Usually with little grains of truth along the way sprinkled in, as we've seen. But the false prophets going forth, they're vying for the affections of the people. And yet the books of Moses had said plainly how to discern between the false prophet and the truth. Does his word come to pass? If it doesn't, he's a false prophet. Don't fear him. Even if it does, check what he says by the book. If a man comes to you doing miracles, things you can't explain, things you can't deny are miracles. If he's telling you something different than your God has told you in the book, don't fear him either. I've often been sobered in reading what I believe are words of Scripture still future for us. That there may come a time yet in the future for the Lord's people where we will need to discern and distinguish between things that may be miraculous from things that are of God. The deception in that day and the signs and wonders the Scriptures say will be so great that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. We need to pray to our God for discerning hearts, and we need to be a people that know this book if we're going to have that discernment. Prophets, the antagonism of the false prophets. But I put before you, as we have been in Jeremiah's prophecy for a few weeks now, sober words. We jump from Solomon's prayer of dedication of the temple to Jeremiah's temple sermon. As the people cried, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." And yet the Lord had to warn them that just as He had done with the tabernacle at Shiloh, He could and would indeed let the enemy come in and destroy the temple. What lessons, what solemn lessons for Israel. Here, we've read today a portion, and I wanted to read the whole of the chapter, but really we've read one of four chapters in this portion of Jeremiah's prophecy. Chapter 30, 31, 32, which we read, and 33. The commentators call the Book of Consolation. If you know something of your Old Testament and the high marks of the Old Testament, what's Jeremiah 31? The New Covenant. The New Testament makes tremendous use of this revelation to God of the New Covenant. Theologians wrestle with it and struggle, but I think if you just let it be read, it's easy enough in the main. There's certainly elements there of that which had gone before. And just as we see in the patriarchs where the Lord would meet with Abraham, meet with Isaac, meet with Jacob, some of the same promise, some of the same repetition. Part of the things here are repeated afresh. true spiritual worship. These things put before the people. That which was required and was genuine then, and yet waiting for a day in which that would prevail. And the false circumcision and the mere outward religion with no inward change would be done in a way. In those great days, I believe, yet of millennial blessing for Israel. Chapter 32, in the midst of this book of consolation, the Lord brings Jeremiah to come to a rich and full and very encouraging word for Israel, for Jerusalem, as the Babylonians are there at the gate. So I want us to look at this chapter today and look at three particular thoughts as we would consider its message together. The first one I put before you is this: Jeremiah's victory over false doctrine. Jeremiah's victory over false doctrine. We're going to turn to the 37th chapter in a few moments. We get a little bit of the context and the history there. The events recorded there in some cases precede what we're reading here in chapter 32. But look with me in our chapter back to the third verse. We read here, as the king has come to Jeremiah, verse 2, who shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. Verse 3, for Zedekiah, the last king of Jerusalem. You understand where we are now. Jeremiah has had a lengthy ministry, 4 decades plus. We're down to the end. Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll give this city to the hand of the king of Babylon, he shall take it. The next verse is, he said, you've said, the Lord's going to give me, Zedekiah, the king, to be face to face, mouth to mouth with this king of Babylon. Now I'm going to be taken away captive. Well, you preach like that, here's the prison. This is where Jeremiah is. And I say, it'd be a strange thing then for us to consider speaking of victory in these circumstances. But that's exactly what I want to put before you. Jeremiah's victory over false doctrine. What has been going on in Jeremiah's life and times? The false prophets have been abundant. As he came earlier in his ministry to preach that sermon at the direction of the Lord on the steps of the temple, he said, don't listen to what? Lying words. Saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. This place can't be overtaken. No enemy can come in here. He can take away the northern kingdom. They're a bunch of apostates anyway. They worship in other places. He can even take away the surrounding villages. That's okay. We'll give them that too. But they can't take away this city, because the Lord's house is here in the middle of it. Jeremiah has to come and say, these prophets are lying. They're lying. Not only has the Lord not sent them, but the very thing they say proves in history that it's not true. The place where the Lord's shrine is can be taken by the enemy. Remember Shiloh? Remember the Philistines? Remember them taking the ark? Remember them slaying our army, slaying our priests in battle? And so Jeremiah has had to go forth and challenge this. He's also had to challenge, if you remember the 6th chapter, verse 14, which is repeated elsewhere and even in other prophets. Those false prophets that went about saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. They were dreamers. They were liars. If you would turn with me over now to the 37th chapter, I want to read a portion here and give, I say, a little bit of the background. Chapter 37, if you read with me beginning in verse 11, it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, we'll give you a little context there. The Babylonians had taken captive the other regions. They surrounded Jerusalem. They began the siege. You understand what the siege was in ancient times. People who have fortified cities with walls, they could go within the city and be protected from enemies that would come in. They wouldn't be able to assault them for the walls. Well, in a worst case scenario, the enemy was strong, the enemy was more numerous, you're weaker, all they had to do is surround your city. You run out of food, you run out of water, you're going to lose. I'm going to have to fight. I just wait it out. And that's what's going on here at Jerusalem. But there was a little respite because the Egyptians came up and entered into the Holy Land. Remember, this is a period where it hadn't yet been decided who's going to be top dog, who's going to have their empire to reach over the whole region. And the Egyptians are still a little bit hopeful that maybe it'll be us. Well, they went in, and remember there was a previous time when they came in, and Josiah, the good king, went out to join with them. And Josiah was slain in battle as there was a defeat of the Egyptians. But the Egyptians make an incursion, and so the Babylonians are distracted temporarily from Jerusalem to go aside and deal with the Egyptian army again as they've come up into the region. And during this time, we read now, beginning in verse 12 of chapter 37, "Then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans.' Then said Jeremiah, 'It is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans.' But he hearkened not to him. So Arijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes, wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison." And when Jeremiah, if you want to get a little taste of the prison, this was the bottom. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeons and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. Here he's in the pit. This is the low point, which later in the chapter he cries to be released from. But you understand a little bit of the context here. Jeremiah has gone forth. Some believe it's at this point that he's looking over the territory of this plot of land. But one of the princes sees him and says, "You're defecting. You're going to the Babylonians." Now, is this a really far-stretched or far-fetched accusation? Turn with me, if you would, over to the 38th chapter. Here's Jeremiah preaching at one point. "Thus saith the Lord," verse 2, "He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans," he that defects, "he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live." Previously in the 20th chapter, Jeremiah had said the same thing. Babylonians are coming. If you go out to them, you'll live. You stay here in this city, you're going to die. Jeremiah had been preaching for people to defect. Why does it seem strange that he's charged with defection? Well, Jeremiah says, as we read here, verse 14, "It is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans." It's an interesting scenario here. Jeremiah will not defect. One of the commentators I read, Derek Kidner, drawing, as he does in his commentary frequently, the parallel between Jeremiah and Christ, the weeping prophet and the one who wept over Jerusalem perfectly. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Jeremiah, at the call of God, was not given to defect to the Babylonians. He was given to suffer imprisonment and abuse by his own people. But I say, here is Jeremiah's victory over false doctrine. The point is this. What got Jeremiah into the prison to start with? He wasn't going along with the other prophets. He wasn't willing to speak the same words the false prophets were speaking, though they were convenient, though they were more pleasing. And I say this is victory. Jeremiah was faithful. You can understand the very fact that Jeremiah is imprisoned for his faithfulness is a testimony. Because he remained faithful even when it cost him his reputation and his circumstances. And I want to pause on that thought for a moment. We've lived in a comfortable place and a comfortable nation for the Lord's people. We have a godly heritage. We enjoy freedoms that have come at the cost of many things in our forefathers' lives. It may be that as apostasy has come and ungodliness has spread into our land, that for us to be faithful, we've entered into days where it may, at certain times and certain contexts, cost us our reputation. All the intelligentsia, the scientists, all these people that are so sure about evolution and all of these things that they can just put with such certainty and, of course, such consistency. As they speak of their billions of years, and then they scratch their heads and think, well, is it how many billion from that layer to that layer? Oh, well, obviously it's this many. I mean, it's so clear. It's so scientific. It's so observable. It's so much demonstrating the folly and the willful ignorance of men. But, as you know, it's almost the story of the emperor's new clothes. And we don't go along. Why? Because the Lord's given us the truth. Well, at times it costs us our reputation. Well, we have seen in recent decades how that many of the Lord's people don't want to lose their reputation. And so they surrender truths of Scripture. They'll surrender Scripture itself for respectability in the academic community. How many can we look at man by man, institution by institution, seminary by seminary? They've gone down that road. They're not willing to lose their reputation. Friends, what is a reputation among the reprobate? Is it something to be cherished? There's something to be ashamed of. Woe unto you if all men speak well of you. But we've not come yet to the times in which faithfulness costs us not merely our reputation, but costs us in our circumstances. I wonder how much thinner the ranks will be when we come to days of losing in our circumstances as well as in our reputation. That's why I say, as we look at Jeremiah at this point, this is Jeremiah's victory over false doctrine. He's in the prison. Why? Because he's telling the truth. I always find it amazing, if you read with me, and I want to consider now, come to our second thought, Jeremiah's victory over fierce discouragement. If you recall, as we've looked at in our recent study, Jeremiah's complaints, the wrestlings that he had earlier on, thankfully, those days are gone. Those years are gone. Jeremiah has come to resolution. And now he has gone on in his ministry faithfully before the Lord. Whether it be reputation, circumstances, Lord, I'm yours. Do with me what you will. Let them do with me what you will let them. You consider again, and I think again this is very important, the length of his ministry. Very often among the Lord's people in the church, whether as individual members or particularly as ministers and leaders, I think often we're just so keyed into the immediate, we forget the long haul. Jeremiah and his ministry had decades, more than 4 decades, his whole life, is given to faithfully preaching the Word. And he's had to struggle, and I say he's come thankfully to a point of victory over fierce discouragement. I mean, he's come to the point where he's looked at the Lord and said, Lord, are you lying to me? You've become to me as a liar. He came to the point we saw in that awful complaint where he cursed the day of his birth. It would be better if I hadn't been born. Woe to the man, cursed be the man that brought tidings to my father, a son child is born. So Jeremiah has had to struggle, but I say he's come to victory in this. Look with me back in the 37th chapter again. Let us read on a few verses further. Beginning now in verse 16. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeons and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him, notice this next word, secretly in his house, is there any word from the Lord? You know, publicly, Jeremiah, you're a false prophet. You don't say what the other preachers are saying. You're an oddball. In prison you go. Then Zedekiah with the Babylonians at the gate brings Jeremiah secretly to his house and says, is there any word from the Lord? We learn a little bit about what kind of king this Zedekiah was. If you jump back to the third verse, we read here another of his statements to Jeremiah. Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. And he's willing to ask for prayer for deliverance from the enemy, but he doesn't want to ask for prayer for deliverance from ungodliness. He just want to ask for prayer for deliverance from apostasy and unbelief. But we can live with those things. We just don't want to live with the Babylonians. What a king this is. But I say, even in this, we can see that the Lord is encouraging Jeremiah in his own soul. The Lord has brought him through his complaints. And you think about what vindication there must have been as Zedekiah asked him, here's a man that's got him in prison. Is there any word from the Lord? I know that you're preaching the truth. Now, I can't just release you from prison just now. I have to keep you there. Jeremiah does plead with him, don't send me back to the dungeon. So he puts him in the court of the king's palace, a more comfortable prison facility, possibly in stocks there in the courtyard. But here I say Jeremiah has wrestled. He has come through, and in many ways he has tasted a little bit of the sufferings of the Savior. Again, as he preached and we commented on Kidner's comments and words, he saved others, himself he cannot save. The Lord would not let Jeremiah go off and be freed. He's in the city. You imagine the siege and you consider the conditions there when the siege, the famine, pestilence, disease already among the people because of their weakness. Here's Jeremiah, I say, victorious over fierce discouragement. The Lord has given him. And I want to come back to the 32nd chapter. Our third and final thought is this. Jeremiah's vision of Israel's future destiny. We come and we read here. We come in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 6. The Lord says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee saying, buy thee my field that is at Anatoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field. Here it is, folks. The real estate deal of all times. Jeremiah, you've got a visitor here in the prison today. Who is it? It's your cousin. Oh, Hanamel, how are you? Good to see you. What a pleasant visit Hanamel comes on. Jeremiah, I know you're here in prison. You've been in worse shape. You've been in the dungeons. That's really bad. I'm sorry to hear it. Listen, I got a real estate deal for you that you just can't turn down. It is an offer too good to be refused. This field of mine in Anatoth, you know, we're priests. That's one of the priestly cities. That's where we're from. I have a field there. And according to Leviticus 25, you have the privilege of redeeming it. You want to buy it from me? I mean, after all, you're in prison. What good is your money going to do you? Why don't you buy me this field? I'll take the money and maybe I can find a friendly Babylonian and use the money and save my skin. Whatever Hanamel's motives were, what a pleasant social call it was in the prison that day. I mean, can you imagine? The property is already in the possession of a foreign power. And Hanamel comes and says, you want to buy it? You know, hard times. I'll give you a good price. The Lord says, buy it. Buy it. You fool? No. And then we've read the prophecy. So the Lord says, there are going to be fields and houses and lands possessed again. What are you talking about, Jeremiah? It's over. You were right. The Babylonians can take away the temple of the Lord. What are you buying this field for? Because Jeremiah was still right when he preached not merely the judgment and destruction of Jerusalem, but when he preached the future blessing of Jerusalem, when he preached the new covenant, when he preached the gospel. Here I say Jeremiah is given gratefully a vision of Israel's future destiny. When things apparently could not get any worse, the Lord comes with a book of consolations. If you have some memory about you and have been here for a while, you recall that we took a Christmas sermon from this book of consolations once. As you turn to the 33rd chapter, Jeremiah joins the chorus, the four-part harmony of Old Testament prophets in speaking of this coming one, this branch of the seed of David, that this kingdom is not finished. Oh yes, the days of the monarchy are ended, never to be stirred up again in Israel's earthly history. But there's coming a king. He'll come lowly, born in Bethlehem. Though it's little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth. Shall be king, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. As a kingdom, as a future, as a blessing, far outstrip any temporal blessing Israel had ever known. This is not really the place to bring in prophetic debate, but Jeremiah's prophecy is one of the places I think you've got to wrestle with if you want to deal with a millennial question, because this, among other places where there are repeated prophecies, the Lord says, I'm going to bring my people out of the places that I've driven them. You understand that? Look at the end of our chapter. What the Lord says, verse 42, for thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil, this great calamity upon this people, these earthly, tangible disasters, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. The promises of earthly tragedy that God gave to the nation were fulfilled literally. And I believe the promises of Israel's blessing, of her future, yea, even earthly blessing, will be fulfilled, as the Lord says here, literally. And Jeremiah speaks of an exodus that will come for Israel that will far outstrip the exodus from Egypt. You read your Old Testament how many times? Even here at the end of the monarchy, when Jeremiah was praying, what does he go back to? Lord, you brought us out of Egypt. You blessed us. You gave victory over the Egyptians. This had been the refrain throughout their history when they remarked upon the power of their God. And the Lord says it's going to come to pass. It won't be said anymore, Jehovah lives who brought Israel out of Egypt. It's going to be said, Jehovah lives who brought Israel out of all the nations from which she'd been scattered. There's going to be a return that will outstrip the Exodus in memory and in scope. We've looked at that even in Isaiah 53, that tremendous penitential psalm for Israel, in which in that day she will finally look in faith upon the one she pierced and cry, He was wounded for our transgressions. All of these Jeremiah had preached to about their sin and their apostasy. Not that generation. Not even Jeremiah himself here, because Jeremiah is going to redeem the field, but it'll have to be in the millennium for Jeremiah to enjoy it. But the purchase is made. It's interesting how much detail the Lord goes into and seeing that it was done according to the law, and that interestingly, one aspect of the books of Moses, the people were happy enough to obey and fulfill these rites of redemption. But what was done? I'm going to bore us here, but there are two copies of this real estate transaction that are worked out. One of them to be kept to be used for reference. The other one's placed in a jar. And they covered it with resin to preserve it. So if there was any monkey business going on tampering with the reference contract, well, wait a minute, we've got an original over here we can open up. This is the type of pottery that the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in. It had been preserved for 2,000 years. It was still legible and it was still usable. Jeremiah had set all this up so carefully, following it according to the direction given. Why? Because of the certainty. To recognize here is something that is valuable still. Why? The Lord's blessing is going to return. For Jeremiah to be the one preaching, the one bringing the word of the Babylonian captivity, those decades before it actually transpired, what a glorious privilege to also be among the prophets who preached of Israel's future and fullest days of blessing. We began today recounting some of Israel's history and the fact that blessing, mountain peaks of revival, are no guarantee against backsliding and apostasy. Here we learn the depths of apostasy are no barrier to the Lord sending revival. Those that were guilty, those that had worshipped other gods, slain their own children in the fact, they would go captive. They would be, as we've read in this, their bodies would be like a field that had been cut and never harvested, strewn out in the judgment and the wrath of God. You see, all those promises given to Israel, there had to be personal application. There had to be a personal, faithful embracing of the covenant promises. Jeremiah will see the Lord's day. Jeremiah will be present as these blessings come upon Israel to come. Those that refuse the Lord's word, those that would not hear, will not. That's where you come to understand how God's covenant with Israel was unconditional. Israel's going to be blessed. And conditional. Will you be there when the blessing comes? What a day for Jeremiah. There he is in prison, but he got a great deal on a piece of land that the Lord one day will bless. I trust the Lord will help us, give us wisdom, give us a little taste of Jeremiah's victory over false doctrine, perhaps victory over fierce discouragement in our future destiny. But our affections be placed rightly in the Lord Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we ask Thee today, bless the reading of these portions of this prophecy. Bless our meditations. Lord, challenge us where we need challenge. Strengthen us, Lord, where we need strength. Encourage us, Lord, to strive against false doctrine. Encourage us, Lord, to strive against fierce discouragement. Lord, we thank Thee that we have not only the word You gave to Jeremiah, but the completed word You've given from heaven. Lord, grant us grace to rejoice in it, faithfully proclaim it. We ask these things in Jesus' name.